Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. So glad you're here. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas out there, isn't it? A little chilly. Let's give it up for the roadies out there in 8-degree weather. They are the real heroes. Really appreciate them making sure everybody gets a place to park on a cold winter's day. Well, hey, I want to welcome those that are watching in CCJ. We're so grateful that we get to spend a little bit of time together today. And welcome to all of you. Of course, it's a big week. We've got Christmas coming up. Tomorrow night, we'll have our first Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. And we'd love to have you come out for that. Christmas Eve, we'll do a 3 and a 5 p.m. service. So come on out. All of those services are identical, with the exception being that our 7 p.m. tomorrow night, we don't have children's ministry programming, so everybody will be in here. You can feel free to bring kids, but on Tuesday, we will have our regular kids programming out back. And so we have, the other thing that I'll mention before I dive in is we've got on New Year's Eve, a New Year's Eve kind of prayer and worship gathering that we're going to do right in here, and that'll be from 7 p.m. to midnight. If you can, even if you can only come for a portion of that, we'd love to have you come out and just kind of welcome in the new year with prayer and worship with us. It's going to be a great night. Well, hey, this is the last of kind of a four-part series where we've been talking through the character and nature of God as it relates to the prophecy in Isaiah. Keenan, the last 3 weeks, has preached on Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, understanding that how we think about God, how we view God, how we understand him to be in his character and nature is vitally important. I heard someone say that we don't worship God, we worship our concept of God. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that, that how we view God as Father, as Counselor, as Mighty, it matters in our worship for him. And so we're going to finish that out. I'm going to read this passage here in Isaiah, and then we'll dive in. But it says this, Isaiah writes, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah writes this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Today we're going to talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. You know, peace is something that I think every person in this room, every person watching, every person in our culture is chasing. We're chasing peace, but it feels a bit elusive, doesn't it? At times, the inner turmoil, the external turmoil around us just feels so overwhelming that to live in a state of constant peace feels like just out of our reach. But man, we're searching for it. Our culture, if you look around, we're searching for it in power, in money, in fame, in sex, in relaxation, in ease, in comfort. We're searching for the peace that we know is available, but none of us are super sure how to find it. We're living our lives at what feels like an unsustainable pace most of the time, and we just think, man, if I could just get a little bit of that peace, if I could just have some peace in my life. I read something last week that said that my generation is the last generation to know what it's like to live in a pre-internet world. The last generation to know what it's like to not be connected. You know, when I grew up, boredom was something you had to overcome with imagination and creativity, and you'd find other people, and you'd go outside. My favorite memories as a kid were going outside with my cousins, and we'd go out into the vast forest behind our house, and we'd make up all these crazy scenarios of being lost in the woods, and we'd go way beyond where we should have been going as like 7, 8, 9-year-olds. It wasn't safe at all, but it was like engaging, and those are some of the best times in my life. And now we've all got these little rectangles in our pockets that keeps us connected all the time, available all the time. Email, texting, social media. We're connected, and I wonder, how has that impacted our peace? How has that impacted your peace? For those of us that are like, oh yeah, man, I don't do social media. Maybe for you, it's 24-hour news. It's always being connected into what's going on in the world, and our span of concern far exceeds our span of control. In other words, the things that we're worried about go way beyond what we have any ability to change. But we're watching. We're watching the wars that are going on in our world. We're watching politics. We're watching all of these things, and the anxiety builds in our lives, and we're going, how do I find peace in the midst of all that's going on in the world? But it's okay, right? Because Christmas is here. So peace and joy to all mankind, right? Because Christmas is the most relaxing and peaceful season of all the seasons, am I right? And the irony of us running around and going shopping for every person we like and lots of people we don't like, and we're cooking and we're cleaning, and then we're wrapping gifts while muttering under our breath, and the wrapping paper says peace and joy, and you're like, geez, I don't know. And Isaiah says he is the Prince of Peace. And I got to be honest, when my name came up in this particular topic, I was like, ooh, I don't know if you could have picked a worse person to talk about this. Because I'm just going to be really honest with you, this is a lifelong struggle. I've just always had this sense of like discontentment, this thing on the inside of me that just, I don't know, when I was young, I thought maybe it was just ambition. The older I get, the more I realize it's this inner turmoil that's like never quite here. Keenan this week has been talking about being where your feet are. And I'm never quite where my feet are. I'm always just a little bit beyond it. And it causes something on the inside of me to run at a pace that feels exhausting at times. Does anybody relate with that? He is the Prince of Peace. And if that's true, why does that seem so elusive? And I wonder, as I've been studying about this, it's been so good for my heart, because I wonder if we've been chasing the wrong thing. I wonder if peace is actually what you think it is and what I have thought it was, and that it's achieved by the way that our culture tells us to achieve it. And we're going to dive in, and we're going to go through a quick word study in Scripture. And I hope at the end of this you go, oh, I didn't quite think about peace that way. And so the first thing we're going to look at is what peace is not. What peace is not. When you think about peace, what do you think about? If I told you to close your eyes and just think, what is the most peaceful thing? For me, it's probably standing on the dock of a lake right at sunset, and it's the water is glassy calm, and there's a beautiful cabin with you know, all the things. There's probably a big deer head hanging over the fireplace, and I've got a rod in my hand with a topwater rig, and I'm pulling it across the water, hoping for that big strike from the bass. What is it for you? Maybe it's your toes in the sand, crystal blue Caribbean water crashing onto the shores. You got a book in your hand. Ooh, that sounds pretty good. Anybody want to sign up for that? A few years ago, I had the chance to go to Colorado and go fly fishing with some friends, and they brought us, we rode ATVs out 20 miles into the mountains, and there was this big valley, and it was a massive field with a river through it and the Rocky Mountains coming up on either side, and we were fly fishing these little brooks, and man, I'll tell you, if heaven's not like that, I'm going to be a little disappointed. That was amazing. When I think of peace, that's what I think about. I think about tranquility. I think about comfort. I think about pleasure. I think about those types of things. Ease may be the word that I think about. But you know, peace is not ease. Peace is not, biblical peace isn't living in that type of comfort. And I'm going to show you why Jesus teaches us this in John 16, verse 33. In a dialogue, I'm just going to pop into this one verse. But he's teaching his disciples, and he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to have some trouble. There's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, on one side, you can have peace in everything I'm teaching you, but there's going to be trouble in the world. If peace is ease and no trouble, then you shouldn't be able to have both at the same time, right? But Jesus says, in these things I've spoken to you, in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. Ease is not peace. The Bible doesn't say he's the prince of ease. It says he's the prince of peace. How many of you say to yourselves from time to time, man, I just can't wait for things to slow down. I can't wait for things. Man, if we can just get past the holiday season and things will settle down. We get this pressure. Once this work project's done, it's, oh man, life is going to be, right? And we get caught in this tumble dry of like, well, if I can just get to the other side, then I'm going to have peace. If the outer turmoil would just stop, then I would have peace. And I'm here to tell you that that is not what peace is. Peace is not ease, but peace also is not the absence of battle. It's not the absence of war. There's three major areas that I see this in Scripture that we see the Bible talks about having peace in the midst of battle. The first is physical battles. And we see this in perfectly in the story of Gideon. Gideon is a Midianite, and Gideon is an Israelite, and Israel is being oppressed by Midian, and he's having to hide inside of a wine press to thresh his wheat because he's so scared of them coming and taking everything from him. He's in the midst of war, and the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus himself, shows up to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he tells Gideon that he's going to raise him up to be a judge. And in verse 23, the Lord said to him, watch this, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace," or Jehovah Shalom. In the midst of what was in his life, an incredibly terrible battle, a real physical war, Jesus shows up and says, "I am peace, and I will be with you." The second battle that we face that we can see in the Scriptures is relational. And every single person in this room at some level has a relational battle going on in some way, shape, or form. Every single one of us. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he teaches them some things about how to navigate those relationships. And he talks about things like forgiveness, and he talks about things like humility and compassion and bear with one another. And right after this whole list of how to deal with the relational turmoil, here's what he says: "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." He says, in the midst of all the relational turmoil, the relational battles going on, let the peace of God rule on the inside of you. How can those two things happen at the same time? The last one is a spiritual battle, and this is my favorite verse because I just think it's funny. And it says this, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's giving his final instructions in the last chapter of the book of Romans, and he says, "And the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, will crush Satan under your feet shortly." I just think that that's a funny juxtaposition of this peaceful, loving God crushing the devil underneath his feet. And what that shows me is that there is a peace that can happen because God is peace in the midst of spiritual warfare going on in our lives. So if it's not ease and it's not the absence of battle, what is peace? I'm glad you asked. Peace, there's two words for it in the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it's the word shalom. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's the word eirene. I'm probably not pronouncing that right for those of you Greek scholars in here. Shalom and eirene, and here's what it means: to make something whole. Peace, or shalom, is wholeness. Well, that's completely different. That's a totally different picture than maybe what I understood or maybe what you've understood about what peace is. Peace is wholeness. You know, shalom was central to Jewish thought. It was the primary subject of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Shalom is central to that idea. In fact, Jerusalem, which is the center of worship for Israel, Jerusalem means the city of peace. Shalom, peace. If you go to Israel today, you'll be greeted and someone will greet you and they'll say shalom, which means may it be well with you. May your mind, body, and soul be whole. That's what they're blessing upon you. On Sabbath, there is what they'll greet you with is Shabbat shalom. And Shabbat means Sabbath, which is maybe to stop or to rest. And shalom is wholeness. And so on the Sabbath, they say, may you rest in wholeness. Shabbat, shalom. This idea of shalom is central. We have to understand this as we approach peace. And I think this changes everything because peace isn't ease. It's not the absence of war. It's taking the fragmented, broken, disjointed parts of ourselves and putting them back together in wholeness. Peace is not something that happens on the outside of us. Peace is something that happens on the inside of us, which is why no amount of external manipulation of your life is going to lead to the shalom peace that Jesus is promising you. That's what it means. It also means that no amount of hell going on in your life can stop you from experiencing the wholeness that Jesus promises you. Is that good news? I think that's good news. To me, when I think about this, I always go back to the Garden of Eden. So many things in the kingdom brings us back to the Garden of Eden because in Eden, Adam and Eve before the fall experienced shalom. They were completely whole. There's this longing in every one of our hearts to go back to that place. Jesus, it says, is the prince. That's kingdom language of peace. It means there's a kingdom of peace. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14 when he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not external. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. About 10 years ago, I really, for the first time, began the journey in my own life of trying to unpack that discontentment that I was talking about. I had arrived at a place in my life where, and maybe you'll relate with this, I couldn't keep it all tucked in. The fragmentation, the disjointedness, the unforgiveness, the things in my life had begun to pile up and it was starting to spill over into my relationships with my wife, my kids, work, all of these areas. And I sat with a pastor for many, many weeks, every single week for about an hour. And he began to teach me what it looked like to look at the fragmented pieces of my heart and bring those things to Jesus and ask him for shalom, to ask him for wholeness. And I'm still on that journey. That journey hasn't ended for me. It's been 10 years. I've learned to ask better questions, but I think the question that we ask now is, so what do we do? If we know what peace is and we know what it isn't, what do we do? Jesus says this. I want to point this out before we dive into the real practical stuff. Jesus promises us peace. In John 14, 25, this is a promise, which means it's yours if you'll receive it. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, all the things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I'm leaving something with you in peace. The world has something it wants to offer you too. What is that? What does that look like? Well, he says, it's the parts of you that are troubled or afraid. That word afraid, it only shows up two times in the entire Bible, that particular version of afraid. And the only other time it shows up other than this is in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, where it says, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus says, there is a spirit that the world wants to give you of fear and of worry, and it's feeding you that every single day, but I have a very different spirit that I'm going to give you that's going to leave you in a different state. And it's the Helper, the Holy Spirit that he wants to impart on the inside of us, that we might know the peace that he promises us, not as the world gives, but as he gives. Now I want to show you something that seems super contradictory, but kind of underlines the point that I'm trying to make. And anytime you bump into things in the Bible that you're like, that doesn't seem right, it's always important to pull back and say, well, I need to broaden my understanding, maybe read some context. But watch what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. He says this, after everything I just said, this is going to seem like, is this the same Jesus? He says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Like, what? I thought we just did this whole thing about peace. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is Jesus talking about here? When you read this in context, he's trying to combat, again, the idea that he was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom, a government, an external government that would bring peace from the outside in. He didn't come to help with that. He actually came to disrupt the external. Why? Because he had a totally different kingdom that he wanted to establish on the inside of us. So the last question is, how do we attain this? How do we attain this peace? And I want to bring us to a strange passage to look at wholeness. And the story is in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 42. And it's kind of sandwiched inside a broader story. And it's two stories of healing. And Jesus is headed to the house of a man whose daughter was sick. But as he's headed there, he's on this very busy corridor, and all of these people are gathered around him as he's walking this way. And the Bible says this, but as he went, the multitudes surrounded him, thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She had gone everywhere that she could. She had spent every dollar that she could to try to find wholeness in any place but Jesus and could not find any. And I wonder, in those 12 years of searching and looking, I wonder at what point did she start to hear about this Nazareth, this man from Galilee that was going around healing people. But you better believe somebody that had that level of brokenness and shame was looking for a solution, and she started to catch wind that Jesus was in town, and she thought, this is it. This could be my chance. And it says that she came from behind him, and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press against you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, because I perceived power going out from me. And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him in kind of an act of surrender. I'd never seen this next phrase until this week. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I won't be too graphic with this, but this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and in that culture, that would make her ceremonially unclean. She wouldn't have been able to take part in many of the ceremonies in the temple. It, not only that, was just probably a massive amount of shame. There's all kinds of implications to this that would be embarrassing, that you wouldn't want to proclaim in the midst of a crowded street. But she comes before Jesus and she gets down on her knees and she begins to explain, Master, you have to understand what I've been dealing with. And she acknowledged that she wasn't whole. It goes on to say, and how she was healed immediately. And then he said to her, daughter, which is powerful. We could talk about that. We don't have time. But he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. I'm not going to make like a strong theology about this, But I wonder if the reason many of us aren't experiencing the wholeness that Jesus has to offer is because we're not willing in front of God and everybody to admit the brokenness that's going on the inside of us. I wonder if we're unwilling to fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, I've looked everywhere else. I've tried everything else. I've spent everything in the bank accounts to try to fix this myself. And Jesus, I'm here to tell you, I got nothing. This woman publicly acknowledges what was broken on the inside of her. When I was in fifth grade, I was up in Skowhegan for like some sort of a youth retreat of some kind. I can't really remember why I was up there, but I remember I was there with my older cousins and they had driven me up, and I'm the youngest of three boys and we're all 6 years apart. So I'm always used to playing with older boys playing sports. My brothers would just pound on me in sports. And so playing with like high schoolers in fifth grade was like normal for me. So we were having a pickup soccer game, and I was out there playing soccer like I was, you know, Messi or Ronaldo, like whatever. And I just thought, I can keep up with these guys. And I came in, this guy had the ball, and it was kind of out there, and I came in for a slide tackle. And this kid, as I remember him, was probably the size of Shaquille O'Neal. You know what I mean? Like, this kid was, you know, he wasn't Goliath, maybe just a little shorter in my memory. And I slide tackled the ball, and this kid just went, boom, and we weren't wearing shin pads or anything like that. This was a pickup game, and he kicked me right there in the shin. And my leg went flying, and I'm screaming, and it was a serious amount of physical pain. But, you know, I'm young, and I'm scrappy. So I get up, and I'm like, hobbling, and it didn't, like, swell too bad. So I go to the sideline, and there was a nurse that came over, and she's looking at it. She's like, you just got to try to walk it off. Just walk it off. And I'm like, all right. So, like, every time I step on it, it's like agonizing, like just cut my leg off. Like it hurts so bad. And I remember at one point they gave me this little stuffed animal and told me to squeeze it while to just try to walk it off. And I wanted to shove that stuffed animal right down that lady's throat. Like, this hurts so bad. But in my mind, so many times I've just been able to walk it off. Just walk it off, walk it off, walk it off. Well, fast forward, now it's midnight and I'm at the ER with my parents, and the doctor comes out with the x-ray, and my shin was broken clean in half. And how many of you know, no amount of telling myself to walk it off was going to fix that issue. The last thing I remember is at 2 a.m., they're like, here, lean over, we're going to give you a shot. And I was like, oh, what's that? You know, out. I wake up with a cast from my toes to my hip. So many times in the church, we look at each other, or we look in the mirror, and we're just like, emotionally, I know something's broken, but just walk it off. I'm just going to walk it off. I can get through this. Let me just Google it. I'm sure I can figure this thing out. Or relationships are broken, and we go, you know what? Just need to walk it off. Just need to get through it. Just, I know my marriage is in trouble, but let's just get through this season. We're just going to walk it off. Just walk it off. We look at the physical battles, the external battles, the things going on, the spiritual brokenness, the fragmentation, the disjointedness in our hearts, and we're going, just walk it off, Matt. Come on. Get up, man. Just go. Get up off the floor. You can do this. Just walk it off. Walk it off. Walk it off. And the reality is there's something broken that you and I cannot fix on the inside of us. No matter how much you shame yourself, no matter how much you try to talk to yourself, no matter how much you come in and you're like, I just need to come to church and that's going to fix it. There comes a point where we have to acknowledge that we're not whole. And I wonder if we're not experiencing the wholeness that God has for us because we're just too stubborn to look in the mirror and go, you know what? There's a problem. There's something broken. And then to do what this woman did, which is fall down at the feet of Jesus, trembling, acknowledging the brokenness, acknowledging what was going on the inside of her, and for us to just say, Jesus, I need shalom. I need your peace. He came as wonderful counselor. He came as everlasting Father. He came as mighty God. And he came as the Prince of Wholeness, starting a kingdom where wholeness was possible, where it's not something that's this big elusive thing, but it's not found anywhere other than the feet of Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Watch this. "For he himself is our peace." Peace is not a set of circumstances. Peace is a person. And his name is Jesus. We come into this Christmas season and we say, I just got to find some peace in the midst of it. Some of you are going to have some time off. Time off doesn't fix the fragmentation, the brokenness. What does fix it? Jesus. It's not a new set of circumstances. It's Christ in every circumstance. St. Patrick writes this quote, which you've probably heard pieces of. He says, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." That's what it takes, coming into the abiding presence of Jesus all the time. I'm still on this journey because Christ in me, Christ above me, Christ on my left, I need to constantly activate those things in my heart and in my life and submit the turmoil and the continued fragmentation. Why? Because in this world, I have trouble. But take heart, he's overcome the world. But it's only in him. It's only in him. You know, being in him is communion with him. We come to this every week. We talk about communion. And what we mean is that we are in union with the Father. And in John chapter 6, Jesus teaches this very difficult passage that most of his followers didn't understand. And many of them left after he taught it because they didn't understand that he wasn't, you know, we're used to dealing in the natural. We only deal in material things. And Jesus is speaking here in the spiritual. And he says this, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Fullness of life, wholeness of life. "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." What does that mean? What is he talking about there? Well, he explains it in verse 56. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Christ in me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. We abide to find peace. You're like, man, that's too simplistic. That's too, we abide to find peace. Why? Because there's no amount of arranging your life that can do it. He himself is our peace. I want us to take the bread and I want to, as we eat, I want us to say, God, make me whole with your broken body. And we take the cup, understanding that there is no life, that blood is where the life is. His blood is how we get wholeness. And because of what he did on the cross, that we don't have to suffer. We don't have to go through life not knowing this abiding peace. And so we drink and say, Lord, make me whole through your blood. We're going to go back into worship in a couple of minutes, but when I was thinking about a time in my life where I've watched this play out in a really dramatic way, my mind immediately went to 2 years ago. And I've shared this before, that we were going through a really difficult season, my wife and I, and we had both kind of left our jobs, lost our jobs, and we were really broken about it. It was a season of what's next, what's, you know, worry, fear, anxiety. And for me, what I did in that season was I kicked into fix-it gear. I'm like, all right, here's what we're going to do. And I picked up some part-time work, and I'm on the job search, and I'm filling out applications like 50 hours a week. It was absurd. And that's kind of how I'm like, all right, I got to fix this. We got to figure out what's next, right? But my wife had a very different reaction. She dove into the Word of God like I'd never seen her do before. And I mean like voraciously reading Scripture. I think she started in Genesis and she just kept going. And she would listen to podcasts and she was reading books and trying to understand the Scripture. And throughout this whole season where I'm like freaking out on the inside, she just had this like peace. Like God's going to work it out. God's going to do it. And she surrounded herself constantly, her mind constantly, her emotions constantly in the Word of God. And I'm not saying that that's so she's perfect and she's never worried since. But in that season when she should have been with me freaking out, she was our foundation. We have the ability in Christ to go into His Word and to go into prayer and to go into worship and to find a solution, to really find out what He meant by, I am Jehovah Shalom. You got to believe that. I hope you believe that. And as we go into worship, I just want us to ask two questions. And every person in this room and every person watching has to ask themselves these two questions as we worship. Promise me you'll do it. Say, I promise. And the first question is this: where or what am I going to in search of peace? I really want you to examine that. What is it that you go to in search of peace? And then the second question is, what would it look like to get that from God, from the Prince of Peace? What would need to shift in your life? And my prayer today isn't that you would walk away going, man, that was a witty sermon. Way to go, Matt. My prayer is that you would walk away and go, okay, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you are the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to start to rearrange some things in an act of will to get myself in a position where I can spend time with you and I can know you and I can attain your presence in my life, that abiding peace of God. Would you be willing to do that? Let's just stand up and I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to go into worship. Father, we just come before you and we thank you, God, that you are Jehovah Shalom. You are the Prince of Peace. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us for going so many places other than you to try to achieve that, to try to find that. And today, right now, in this moment, we just come before you and say, Lord, would you reveal in our hearts the places we're going other than you and help us see what it might look like to come to you for peace. In Jesus' name.